weren't dropped by anonymous.
Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, hang on here. Where is it?
Come on, click it. It's probably hidden down underneath the bottom there.
Well, here it is.
Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, everyone. The last couple of minutes just before we got on the air, I was charged up, man. I'm pumped.
And he couldn't find it.
I had gone over to the Bible that I have on my computer, and then I had to get back to the studio page. Anyway, we are delighted that you've taken a few moments out of your busy schedule here on Friday, March 4, 2022, to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is Dennis, and I am here with Rick and Larry and Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted again that you'll share this time with us. I want to do a little promotion here for our websites and where you can find us. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and you will find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling that will give you an eye into why we believe what we believe here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also
know what we know.
And by the way, the writing is done in such a way that I believe we've succeeded, but I'll say trying to prove through Scripture what it is that we believe. We want
what it is that we know.
What it is that we know, not necessarily what we believe. We don't believe anything by faith, just to put that one out. So we have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STN, lots of good stuff there. And our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful, safe, and happy time together for this hour when we come aside to search for and to find the truth through your Holy Spirit and through the words of Jesus that he gave us through his eyewitness disciples. Father, there's lots going on in the world. There's lots of turmoil. There's lots of angst going around. People are worried and distressed over the things that are happening that have broken society. I thank you, Father, that you have an answer for this, and that answer is found completely in your words through the not only through the words of Jesus Christ, but through the words of you, Father, in the Old Testament. And I thank you for giving us insight today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. I'm enjoying this overcast, drizzly morning.
Well, guess what? It is bright and sunny up here. The rain has broken, and we are again out in the sunshine. And good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good morning.
Any insight today, Larry?
He's here.
He's here. Good morning, Rick.
And good morning, everyone. I hope that you will find this study to be revealing.
May I just say one thing before? First of all, the last week's program on Friday and on Sabbath. You need to download that and listen to it. It was one of the best expositions, Rick, that you have given as a culmination point.
Share it with your friends and family.
Now, I don't know what today is going to be like, but if it's any indicator of what we were talking about before, it's going to be a barn burner. One thing I do want to say on a personal note, on Wednesday we put down our beautiful cat, Molly, and interestingly enough, up until last Sunday night, my wife was dead set on keeping her alive as long as possible because she just couldn't imagine living life without her, having her sleep in her bed, in the bed and all of that. My daughter and my son and their spouses got together with her after I had left a family dinner, and convinced her that what we were going to do for Molly that would benefit her would be to put her to sleep so that she could not be in pain. We went to, in case anybody lives in the Redlands and Yucaipa area, went to Ward Thompson at Adobe. He was as gentle as they come, and he put her to sleep with great dignity and care. And Becky on the way home was crying, and she said, "We've done the right thing." She was having a hard time changing. The whole point of this is she was having a terrible time changing attitude toward how we should deal with Molly. And now she's changed. This gave me such hope that the people of the world, when they hear the truth, as painful as it is, will change and will learn what the truth is. If my wife can do it in this regard, the world can do it in that. And that is why I think we're seeing an uptick in the number of people who are downloading from our website at Blog Talk Radio and from the number of people that are going to our websites and our contact places on the internet. I think we are approaching a time when this is going to go out to the world, and I am so grateful for God for that.
First, I want to suggest that you listen to the portion of Mr. Mike Cottrell's description of the signing of the Gold Treaty and the various countries that signed on to that, what it means and how it definitely explains and shows that what is happening today, the reason for it. So it's the original Mark Z on YouTube and Rumble. I know those two. And if you go to right around the 15-minute mark where Mr. Cottrell calls in, I don't know the exact minute mark where this is, but I mean, there's a lot of really good information today, as long as I was able to listen to it, that if you want not just a logical, if you want a truthful explanation for what's going on right now in the southern Russia and Ukraine regions, you need to hear what Mr. Mike Cottrell says. And he knows because he's part and parcel to the Gold Treaty. He is the one who puts in the codes to release the gold for the currency set. And what we're going to talk about today is not what you're going to hear on all the various YouTube channels that have so-called prophets, people who have dreams almost on a nightly basis that they share, most of which are done for
commercial,
for money. Some may be honest, but you can be honestly mistaken. And, I mean, you can listen to whomever you want to listen to. But you need to be discerning to, and you need to be honest with yourself in order to know the truth. You need to be discerning and honest with yourself to know the truth. What I have come to understand, and it's been a spiritually painful process, not a physically painful process per se, is the plan. The plan God has, and the plan that Satan has, and the plan, those two plans are accomplished through the efforts and work of people.
Quote from Richard Humpel, J.D. When a person who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, they will either quit being mistaken or cease being honest.
And I put in there for the first time. When someone hears the truth for the first time. And the reason I would put that there is because what we start out with is lies. We do not start out in life with truth. We start out with lies. So when we hear the truth for the first time, we have a decision to make.
Yeah. When you hear the truth for the first time, it probably doesn't sound like the truth.
Yeah. Because it definitely, at the very least, challenges what you believe to be true.
You have to use the cognitive part of your brain.
And you might have to look for the key, because it's probably, you haven't used it in such a long time that it'll be a little difficult to find. That was, you know, just a metaphor. What I have been hearing for all over the internet, when Russia quote unquote invaded Ukraine, was this prophecy. A little background on this prophecy, because we need to know about the participants. We find in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2 and on. Japheth's sons, Gomer, Magog, the Medes, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras, these are the sons of Japheth. Now, you will probably notice in there, they contain the elements or the progenitors of the three beasts of Revelation 7 that were granted an extension of life for a specific time and specific season, the sons of Japheth. Then we turn to Ezekiel. Chapter 38, starting with verse 1. The word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, turn toward Gog, the country of Magog, the prince of Rosh. No, wannabe prophets and dreamers say, that's Russia. And then there's Meshach and Tubal and prophesy to them and say, the Lord Yahweh says this, I am against you, Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn you round, fixing hooks in your jaws, and drag you and your troops along all the bucklers and wielding swords, the horsemen, and the army carrying shields. Persia and Cush and Put are with them, all with buckler and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, northernmost Beth Togarma and all its troops, and many nations with you. Be ready. Be well prepared, you and all your troops and the others rallying round you, and hold yourself at my service. Many days will pass before you are given orders. In years to come, you will march against this country, its inhabitants. You will have been living undisturbed, remote from all other peoples, since they escaped the sword and were gathered in from the various nations here in the long deserted mountains of Israel. Like a storm, you will come up and onwards and cover the land like a cloud, you, your army, and many nations with you. Now, this goes on to talk about surrounding Israel and what God does for Israel. Most people who believe in the God of Israel believe that if God says that this is what is going to happen, that it will happen. For those of you who have been following along with these study broadcasts, you will know how I explain God-given prophecy and its purpose. I have read the texts which show that God reserves the right to change his mind. Now, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable, because if God changes his mind, how can we trust him? God knows the future. He knows every reality, every eventuality, everything that could, might, will, does happen. So why doesn't he just come right out and say, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening? Why does he say, well, if you do this, I will bless you, but if you do that, I will curse you? Why does he make something depending on something else? Why can't he just say, this is black and white, this is what's going to happen, this is not going to happen?
Well, if you look at history and the results of God offering a choice, saying he will do one or he will do other, what have been the results? People have tended to ignore the requirements for the good and therefore suffered the consequences of the bad. We do have examples of where he gave scare events where there was no choice and he scared them straight.
Well, you know, there's a...
And it was to their benefit that God did change his mind.
God treats us as a parent would treat their child.
Which involves some psychology.
Now, your parent probably told you when you were a little child that if the stove is on and you can see the, if you have an electric stove, you can see the coils are red hot. If you have a gas stove, you can see the flame. If you try to touch that, it will burn your fingers or your hand, depending upon what you're touching it with. But that stove is so intriguing to the little child.
And there is someone in this room who actually was obstinate enough and actually did it.
Not me.
So there's, you know, why does the parent say, if you don't touch the flame, you won't get burned. But if you touch the flame, you will get burned. And, of course, when the parent is not watching, the child turns on the gas or turns on the electricity.
Or does it right in front of his mother.
Yes, no. Some are not quite as brazen as you, Dennis.
The definition of stupid.
Hey, wait a minute. I was
8 years old. Defiant. Defiant. There you go. Defiant. So the other thing is that you typically deal with your children on a different level, in a different manner than you would, say, when your child is in high school or college. I'm sure you wouldn't give them time out if they disobeyed, you know, if they were in high school, college. In high school, you get grounded. In college, well, if you're still living with your parents in college, there's probably a good reason for that. But you know that as we develop from childhood to adolescence to young adult to senior adult, our family hierarchy at each level. And I would have to say that until we reach the level of a divine being, which, of course, I don't foresee ever happening, God is going to deal with us as a developing child to adolescent to young adult to adult. When God says, I change my mind, not so much that he had been determined to do the one thing and then he decided not to do that, he was going to do the other. He actually tells us what the conditions are, and it's in the day that God instructed Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. Right there, that those verses you can give to anyone. Anyone who says, if God put it in the Bible, it is going to happen, period. Yes, Larry?
Found in Jeremiah 18?
Yes. And if that troubles you because you want God to say this is going to happen and then he does it, you are like Jonah. Now, I don't know how many of you want to be like Jonah. Jonah was kind of disappointment, maybe not the right term, but it was troubling, or he caused trouble for God. When we are told the tale, the story, the account of Jonah as a child, it's done in a whole different way. The most impressive part of the story of Jonah as a child is he was swallowed by a fish.
A whale of a tale.
But, you know, Jonah was doing what God Jonah was ordered by God to do something, and Jonah didn't want to do it. But they think that Jonah was just being recalcitrant. Well, no, Jonah was thinking about Jonah. And Jonah knew, and you can read this in the book titled Jonah. Jonah knew that God could change his mind. Now, how is it that Jonah knew that? In fact, Jonah was so sure that God was going to change his mind that he didn't want to suffer the humiliation that would bring upon him, a prophet of God. So he decided that he just wouldn't go to Nineveh. And he wasn't going there to warn them. You will not find that anywhere in Jonah. He wasn't going there to warn them. He was going there to inform them that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days.
By the way, Jonah was rather pleased with his status as a prophet.
Who knows? But God had given him an order, and as I have said many times before, when God comes to you and gives you an order, and your first impulse is to say, God, find somebody else. You know, I'm not the right person for this job. You need to understand this. God didn't come to ask you to do it. God comes to tell you to do it, and you don't. I mean, it happens all the time. And Moses is a shining example. A shining example. Yeah, he's a shining example, all right. Moses absolutely refused to tell Pharaoh what God had told Moses to tell Pharaoh. I mean, he said, there is no way that I am going to do this, period. And so God, who was not real happy with Moses, said, all right, Moses, you see your brother is right there. Well, you tell your brother Aaron what I told you, and then Aaron will tell it to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be like your prophet to you, and you will be like God to Aaron, which is, I think, is kind of a nice visual on that process. So here's the thing. God does not hold a lottery, pull a name out of a basket, or he probably has a computer up there. I'm just being facetious. That generates all a name from all the names of all the people, you know, on earth. And God says, okay, so who are we going to get to tell the people this? And he pushes the button and it spits out a name. And so they go down there with a list. Well, that one said no. So who's next on the list? Well, that one said, who's, you know, he doesn't do that. God knows the right person for the job. He doesn't come down to ask them if they would be willing. He comes down to let them know that they have a job to do. This is what it is. Go do it. So he went to Jonah. And Jonah, of course, told God. He says, well, I know if I tell them that and you don't do it, because that you can do that, I'm going to be humiliated. Embarrassed. They will laugh at me and scoff me and terrible things.
And they might even do damage to my poor tender body.
So understand that God told Jonah, go tell the people of Nineveh that in 40 days the God of Israel is going to destroy this whole city and everybody and everything in it. And that's what he told them. What did that message cause? Well, the king of Nineveh said, well, I don't want this to happen. So what should I do? Didn't ask Jonah what he should do, because Jonah was there to tell him that God was going to destroy the city. So the king put off his robes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and then decreed that every person in the city, down to the lowliest slave in the stable, would put on sackcloth and ashes and beseech God of Israel to change his mind. And he did. And Jonah said, see, God, I told you so. Now you've done it. Now you've made me look like a fool, like a liar.
And God said back, no, you've done that plenty good all by yourself. Just kidding.
And God showed Jonah with a visual demonstration of what God can do, will do, and does do, and why. And I would recommend that you read Jonah, very short little book in the Old Testament. So you will note from the last few broadcasts and from about a year and a half ago that I have come to an understanding that God has changed his mind about what he is going to do when the time for judgment for the people of this earth has come.
Rick, may I ask you a question about that? What is it that God wants to do for and with humanity? What does he want? And if whatever it is that he wants would be benefited by changing his mind, don't you think he would do it?
What I talked about a week ago today, which if you haven't listened to it yet, I strongly encourage you to do so. I talked about a very important critical word that everyone needs to learn about and to have. And another word that is related to it, they walk hand in hand. And I think Larry wants to say what it is.
D-R-U.
Not S-T.
S-T. But.
With T-H on.
Not to be underestimated or overlooked, there's a prerequisites to trust. And that is an acquisition of accurate knowledge and experience that develops trust.
You see, the God-believing world, their belief is through the operation of faith. And faith allows you to believe a lie as though it were the truth without accountability. What I mean by that is that if what you believe about God is a lie, and part of that lie is that God rewards your faith so that you can have faith in any salvation dynamic, and whether it is true or not, God will reward you because you believed in it with all your heart and soul and mind. So he's rewarding your belief, not your substance. Because faith has no substance. Trust, on the other hand, is built on truth. Truth contains the facts from the past. So in other words, when you say, I see where God has done this in the past, God said this in the past, and then it happened, or God said that I may decree this happening, but if the people don't follow through it, in other words, if they are operating on lies, but then willingly choose to accept the truth when they hear it and they practice the truth, I will change my mind about the bad I was going to do it for them if they continue down the road of lies.
It's making reliable trust, because you can trust in things that are unreliable. A reliable trust is not based on lack of information or misinformation or disinformation. So you need to test what you ultimately call truth to make sure it really is truth and is backed up by.
That's why it's trust founded on truth. And what is truth? Actually, yes, but that's not the one I was looking for. This is in Matthew, actually, and it's Matthew 5, 7. Matthew 7, starting with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine, and what are his words? His words are truth.
Truth, absolute truth.
Okay?
Right.
So anyone who listens to these words of mine, and then I'll put a parenthesis there, which are true, and it is the truth, and acts on them, which would be trust.
And you see, there is that caveat. We have been told that we don't really need to act on anything because we live by faith and we are saved through grace.
Well, they say that these are works of faith. But see, works of faith,
it's an oxymoron.
But they're always works of faith are more like payments for your job. In other words, it benefits you while you're here on earth because people look at you, oh, he is such a godly person. Oh, she is doing what I can see her faith because of the work that she is doing and helping these people and so on and so forth. So the works are not, the works are dependent upon the faith. And you can be, and I'm not here to denigrate or play down good works, but your expectation for why you're doing that, not based in fact. It's based in faith.
And you know, Rick, God, through Jesus, said in two or three verses before this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Why not? Because they are not acting on the truth.
Now, from what I understand, the religious leaders in Jerusalem did humanitarian projects, but they always did them with an ulterior motive. And when they would basically ensnare the people in, they taught them lies. And when the Son of God said to them, you go over hill and valley and over sea to get a convert, a proselyte. And once you've got him, you turn him into twice the son of hell as you are. So are they acting in faith? Because it's based upon their understanding, which you say, well, it's based in the law, but it's based in their understanding of the law, and it's not the truth. So this is what he says. It's talking about a true disciple. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. Now, I've had people tell me again, just like that stone in Daniel 2, the rock is Jesus. So you build your house on Jesus. And then when the storms come, it won't be washed away. But he didn't say, therefore, anyone who listens to these words, he doesn't, it's anyone who builds his house on me. What I left out were these words of mine and acts on them. Everyone who listens to me and builds his house on me. Even listens, we would have to take out. So it's anyone who believes in me and builds his house on me, but believes might even make the connotation of words. Now, the reason that I'm taking all of that, you know, showing this and then saying we'd have to remove that is because what Paul has done in his salvation theology are words. Nobody alive today heard what Paul said in person. We only have his words. No one who's alive today heard the Son of God in person. So when you say, well, that's so long ago that we don't know whether he really said that or not. So we really can't trust the words we're reading in Matthew. We don't even know if Matthew wrote it. We can't really trust the words of John because, well, we don't know if John wrote it. So Paul, we don't have either, but if you're going to believe something, then I choose to believe Paul because that sounds more like God, what God would do
to me.
Yeah.
But how would you know if you don't know God? How would you know whether it sounds more like God?
So you cannot. It is impossible with that type of thinking to trust. It is impossible with that type of thinking to trust. And the reason that I say that is, how can you trust in something that you have just said? How can you trust in that? How can you trust that those are his words that he said? He said it like that. Both for the Son of God and for the son of Satan, Paul.
Well, if you haven't met the prerequisites to trust, is there any point in trying to trust?
Well, you know, what a lot of people might do is throw their hands up and say, well, what can I trust in? How do I know whether the words are right or not? How can I? Look, if that's a question you still have, then you do not believe that there is a God. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, no, I know there's a God. I can see the universe. I can see his works in nature. I can see him all around. I've seen him change the heart. I think, yeah, oh, yeah, I believe in God. So you believe in the God who created the universe and who created this world, who created the solar system, who created the sea. He created everything in this earth, on this earth, and above this earth. He created it all, and it's still here. Yet, when God sends his word to this earth, and it is given for the most important reason, it's his word that is going to make all of this work, just like in creation, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So he, God, is not able to preserve the word that is going to give us life.
Ah, but Grasshopper, there is a few verses that you can go to, including John 17:20, which is my favorite version of what you are talking about, Rick. And it says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, and he is talking about his own disciples here, but for those who believe in me through their words. If God is not able to preserve his words through his disciples that we can read, then why would he have said that?
Well, and he just said before that, he said, the word that I have given them, my disciples, the word that you gave me.
Right.
And exactly. There will be those who will come to believe because of their words that they believe.
Right.
What is the purpose of these words? What do these words accomplish? John 8:32-33 mm-hmm. and on. They make us free.
This is, and we know the truth. If we know the truth, then they make us free.
Free and free from sin, and then free from sin changes us from slaves to sons.
And then, once that happens, we are not righteousness. We are not righteous by faith. We are righteous by the acts that
truth.
We do.
We are righteous
for truth.
By truth. And we know the truth because we trust in the word of God and we trust in God. In Isaiah 55, just like Larry said, this is verses 10 and 11. If you don't have this in memory by now, you should. Because anyone who challenges you, you can let them know this, that the book of Isaiah, and God has given us proof, unless you just refuse to acknowledge it. The book of Isaiah is a complete book that has stood the test of time. It was in the Dead Sea Scrolls as a complete book, like we have it complete in the Bible. And it says the same thing in your Bible as it says in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those who copied the Dead Sea Scrolls, that copied the words of the prophets, which they totally accepted as the word of God, that God gave the prophets, that if they were to make a mistake, put in a different word or miss a line or something like that, that was blasphemy. They were very, very, very careful to ensure that when they copied the word of the prophet, in this case Isaiah, that it was exactly the way it was in the original. And you can see the book of Isaiah, the Isaiah scroll, that is available, that the words of Isaiah have come through to us unchanged. And in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating. So the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. So God has given us confirmation. He sent his word from heaven to earth. He gave it to his prophets. He gave it to his son. All these words are written down. And the water that comes from heaven is the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that causes the seed of truth to sprout in the soul and grow. The Spirit will help take care of that, just as the water causes the seed to sprout and grow. And if the person in whom the seed is sprouting and growing is willing, listening to the Spirit, then they will come into the full knowledge of the truth. And when you have come into the full knowledge of the truth, you have no lie in you. You are righteous in fact, because truth is right. Truth is right, and right is righteous. That's right doing. So when you are doing the truth, you are doing righteousness. Now, Paul says that if you think that you can save yourself with your own righteousness, oh, he spews that out. I mean, you can hear the vitriol and hatred that he has for people who think they're righteous. Well, of course, he probably does, because that's what the Pharisees said they were, and he knew what hypocrites they were. But even so, he says, if you think you can get to heaven on your own righteousness, then you don't need Christ. What he's saying is the only way that you can get into heaven and have eternal life is to believe that Christ will get you there even though you're a sinner. And that's comforting to most people, or to all people, because they have been so indoctrinated that it is impossible for God to make us what he said, not only that he wants to make us, but that we need to be. And so what the devil has done is he has ensured that everybody on earth has this confidence in their salvation, and that they don't have to try and learn the truth. Just come as you are, and he will take care of the rest.
But Paul offers his fruit on that forbidden tree.
Yep. And so where are we? We are in the days of Elijah.
And we will see you all tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Take a look around. Join us on our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And again, we'll see you all next time. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good so long for now.